Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today we are continuing our series of messages on the subject ignorance of spiritual truths and looking at ignorance about what's happening to others. It is important that we know what is happening to other members of the Christian family, not least those who are called to suffer for their faith. This message is based on Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 10. You will be blessed as you listen to this message. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and giving the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. If this program is a blessing to you, we would like to hear from you. Stay tuned for today's message.
We're speaking today about ignorance, and especially ignorance of what God has been doing and is doing in the care of his children. Listen to these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul is telling us he doesn't want to be ignorant what happened to God's people in the past.
For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert.
It's valuable to know what God is saying to us in his word, the Bible. To know why you are where you are today demands that you find out what has gone on before. So the Christian today needs to know what happened to God's chosen people Israel in the past. And we need to know what has happened and what is happening to other Christians, not just in our area, but wherever they come to our attention. To know and support other believers in the world today by prayer and fellowship. Often this knowledge is sadly lacking. We only know about the few that are around us. When Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Corinth, he said he didn't want them to be ignorant about what had happened to their forebears. Although all the children of Israel followed Moses, took to themselves the habits and ways of life of the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and were led by God in a marvellous way, yet all but two of them died, and their bodies were scattered in the sand. They never reached the promised land. The Holy Spirit has preserved both Old and New Testament in the Bible for our benefit today. Both are God's word. Without a knowledge of the Old Testament, we cannot properly understand the New. Repeatedly in the New Testament, references made to the Old Testament, and you know that Jesus was continually quoting from Old Testament scriptures. And we see from the words of the apostle that we just read that their skeletons, the skeletons of the children of Israel who died, lying in the desert, can serve to remind us what happened to them in the long 40 years they journeyed. And as the apostle says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that this is what happened. So, what did happen to Israel? All the Israelites enjoyed the benefits God afforded them as his special children. And as we look at these, we can see how we can all enjoy benefits God has for us as we journey through life. The children of Israel had fellowship one with another. They all followed the cloud that led them, all ate the same spiritual meat and drink provided, but with many of them God was not well pleased. So, we may have good fellowship, enjoy our worship songs together, be warmed and fed spiritually, and yet as far as heaven's purpose and God's perfect plan for our life is concerned, we displease him. As far as the usefulness of our life is concerned, we can be likened to bodies scattered in the desert, never reaching our intended purpose and life in Christ. So we want to look today at the ways in which God can make our lives fruitful and a blessing. The Apostle says, I don't want you to be ignorant that all our forefathers were under the cloud. These words refer to the cloud that led the children of Israel through the desert. When it was night, the cloud moved behind them and became a pillar of fire to guard them. And it was a blessing they all enjoyed. They were all baptized by Moses, the apostle says. All went through the Red Sea, all fed on heavenly food. When the food came down, it fell upon them. And so today, good things of life, such as rain and sun, come from the Lord and fall upon us all. These benefits come to all of us, and in them God blesses us, irrespective of whether we appreciate them or not. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God's blessing comes upon his people who meet in his name in much the same way as the children of Israel took the name of Jehovah and were the chosen of the Lord. The Bible also says they all drank. When they were thirsty, God provided them with water. When Moses smote the rock, water came out and their thirst was quenched. All the people experienced this. And the apostle is showing us that in their spiritual pilgrimage, these chosen people of God in the Old Testament were following Christ, for the spiritual rock they followed was Christ. We mustn't think that those in the Old Testament had no vision of Christ, the Anointed One. Elsewhere we read that Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. How did Moses know about Christ, living as he did all those years before Christ came? There must have been some revelation given to him that God would send his Anointed One, for that's what Christ means. And Moses had a spiritual experience of bread of heaven in the manna God provided. Now it's in the light of this truth that one of our great hymns is written, Bread of Heaven, feed me now and evermore. And then the children of Israel had living water, a very real experience of God's blessing. The children of Israel didn't just enjoy a physical experience, theirs was a spiritual one too. And if you're a true Christian, you don't just enjoy a physical experience in what you call fellowship, but it's a spiritual experience. In the same way we have spiritual food and spiritual drink and a spiritual baptism into Christ. Now as we read on, we realize the apostle is telling us all this because in spite of all the Israelites' experience, God wasn't pleased with them. And we need to learn from them and to ensure we're not like them. As the apostle says a little later,
if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall.
This is an important truth we need to remember. The scripture says, by him all things were created. And John in his gospel writes, all things were made by him. His blessing comes to us all. But he doesn't receive back gratitude and obedience from the heart of all he blesses. So the apostle is telling us that in view of the children of Israel having had so many failures, we mustn't be boastful, thinking it follows that we are going to succeed. In the book of Numbers, we read these words.
The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them, So he slaughtered them in the desert.
And so we read, your bodies will fall in the desert. Why was this? Because they didn't hear or heed the voice of the Lord who was speaking to them. So we see the events which overtook Israel are described by the apostle that they may be a warning for us. What did God's people in the Old Testament do? Paul goes on to say,
now these things occurred as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did.
What happened to others should be a lesson to us. Apply this principle to your life today. When we make a mistake, we show kindness to others if we warn them not to make the same mistake. And then there's lusting after evil things. It should be the frequent prayer of parents for their children. Let our children learn by our mistakes. Let them succeed where we have failed. That's one reason God's kept the Old Testament for us. The children of Israel teach us important lessons in our discipleship today. Look at some of the mistakes the children of Israel made and then resolve that by God's grace you'll not make the same. And idolatry. In verse 7 of this chapter in the letter to the Corinthians, the apostle says, do not be idolaters. This is what some of the Israelites were. An idol is something or someone we place on the throne of our heart in the place where God should be. It needn't be a graven image of wood or metal. Anything that we're obsessed about becomes an idol. You may have heard the expression, he worships or idolizes this person or that, mentioning the name of a popular figure or perhaps a sports personality. We read in the book of Exodus that
the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelries.
Isn't it sad to read that? Sitting down to eat and drink at God's table and then indulging in pagan revelries. It's an exact repeat of an earlier verse when Moses was a long time up Mount Sinai and the children of Israel said to Aaron,
come make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.
Aaron told the children of Israel to take off their gold earrings that they were wearing and bring them to him. Then he made an idol in the shape of a calf. And he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. You can hardly believe it, can you? They were willing to have the golden calf that Aaron had made to be their god. They now had a religion centered around something they could see and touch, a religion that suited their eye and ear, but was utterly false. Their god could do absolutely nothing. And then he built an altar and they had a festival, sacrificing an offering, burnt offerings. And then there's immorality. The sexual sin committed at Corinth was known the world over. And so the Apostle Paul, we shouldn't commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Sexual immorality is associated with their idolatry. In the book of Numbers and chapter 25, we find that while they were staying in Shittim, the men of Israel began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. And the scripture says,
the people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel turned from the Lord and joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor.
And it adds that the Lord's anger burned against them. Now this is part of the Old Testament to which we rarely refer. Moses sent out an edict that judgment must be passed on those Israelite men who were having sexual relations with the Moabite women. The Bible describes one scene when an Israelite man brought a Midianite woman to his family and took her into his tent. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the high priest, saw this, he followed them into the tent, took a spear as they lay together, and pushed it through both of them. The Bible tells us the plague against the Israelites was then stopped. how graphically this illustrates the way that their immorality was tied up with idolatry. When Paul wrote his letter to the believers in the church in Corinth, he would know how they were in the midst of gross immorality. The hill behind the city of Corinth, the Acro-Corinth, had on it a heathen temple to the goddess of love. In this temple, we are told, there were 3,000 priestesses, and that sailors from across the Mediterranean and beyond came to these priestesses who served as prostitutes. The Corinthian believers had this example before them, and they could see how idolatry had become mixed with sexual immorality. And so, the apostle, when he finished his second epistle to this Corinthian church, not surprisingly, said to them,
"I'm afraid that when I come again, I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged."
Like the children of Israel, they first were idolaters, then they engaged in sexual immorality. Now, the next thing the apostle says, we shouldn't test the Lord or try or tempt the Lord. And how the children of Israel tempted the Lord, didn't they? Do you remember when they murmured and said to Moses,
"Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food."
And so the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. This incident, as with many others, is recorded as a salient warning for us. If our trust is in him, we will know that God is surely leading us, and any suggestion that he's not doing so is a sinful thought. When this happens, the apostle warns that judgment is likely to fall on us unless we repent and seek forgiveness. When affected in this way, we need to look to him for his healing, as the Israelites did, as they looked upon the serpent that Moses was instructed to place on a pole, and when they were healed of the venomous snake bites. And Paul goes on to the Corinthians and says, "Do not grumble as some of them did." When that happened, they were killed by the destroying angel. This may refer to the time when there was a rebellion in Israel led by Korah, along with 250 community leaders who thought they could lead the people better than Moses did. They told Moses,
"You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?"
That's what they told Moses. But the Lord vindicated Moses before them, and the ground under them swallowed them up. It split apart, the earth opened, and 250 men who attempted to offer incense along with them and their household perished. Then, when the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses, saying, "You've killed the Lord's people," the Lord would have destroyed them had not Moses run among them interceding before the Lord for them. Notwithstanding, the plague that had begun killed 14,700 people. Now, why is the Apostle Paul reminding his readers of all this? Because the Apostle doesn't want us to be ignorant of the facts, and
"these things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfilment of the ages has come."
How we need to realise that reading God's word and applying it to our heart is the excellent protection as we walk the pilgrim way. In one sense, we are living in the last great age. We've had the patriarchal age, the age of the judges, the kings, the age of the prophets, and now it is the age of the gospel that sums up all the others. The apostle tells us that when we think we stand firm, it's the time to be careful. In the life of Elijah, normally a fearless prophet, a day came when he sat down under a juniper tree and said, "Lord, I'm the only one left." And the Lord said, "Elijah, I've got 7,000 who've never bowed the knee to Baal." What a surprise for Elijah. Temptation comes to us in many ways, tempted to go astray, tempted to laziness, to resist God's instruction to us, and perhaps worst of all, to idolatry. That is, putting someone other than God on the throne of our heart. Tempted to become immoral, both in thought or deed or word, and tempted to grumble and complain against the Lord. What a host of adversaries these are. The bigger you are, the more you have achieved. The greater the status you hold, the more you're a target for the enemy. When you stand up and speak out for God, you immediately become an enemy for the attacks of the evil one. But God is faithful. We are grateful to the apostle for then inserting the words, God is faithful, in the midst of this description, and for telling us what he will do. Listen to these words then from the Corinthian letter.
No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it.
Isn't that lovely? Those three words. God is faithful. Wherever you are, whatever your difficulty, however burdened, however it seems the enemy is against you, however it seems difficult for you to move forward, God is faithful. He'll be faithful to his promise, faithful to keep, faithful that though weeping endures for the night, joy will come in the morning. And the promise is that when you are tempted, he will provide you a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now all this is spelt out that we shall not be ignorant of what is happening to others and the common temptations we all face. Will you not take that promise then? You are in the midst of the battle, you who are in a dark experience, you who have not come to the end of the tunnel through which you are passing. God will provide. That was what Jehovah told Abraham when he was about to sacrifice his son in obedience to the Lord and was told to stop and take the ram caught in the thicket and offer that animal instead. God will provide. The word of God describes the promises of God as exceeding great and precious promises. We need to grasp them by faith. They're yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so it comes back again to the fact that we need Jesus. We need a personal relationship. We need to have met the Lord. Do you remember on that resurrection morning the words that the disciples told Thomas who'd been absent? We've seen the Lord. This is an experience every true disciple should have. And today we're looking at the way in which we should have fellowship together, knowing how God is dealing with others, what is happening in different parts of the great worldwide mission field. All the Israelites who left Egypt didn't get into the promised land, and God gives us this as a lesson to teach us. You remember Jesus told the parable of the 10 virgins or young maidens. Five were wise and five were foolish. The foolish didn't have enough oil for the long wait they had before them. And eventually when they went to get the oil and came back and they cried outside a closed door, open to us, the message the Lord said was, I never knew you. It is not what ceremony you observe. It is not what group you belong to. It is not what good works you have done are doing, but it is that you belong to Jesus, that you know him and the power of his resurrection and the wonder of his suffering and the knowledge of sin forgiven and peace with God. These are the things that count. A parallel can be drawn between those in the Old Testament and nominal Christians today. Those who died in the wilderness, baptized, shared in the breaking of bread, yet they were not cleansed of pagan idolatry in their heart. They grumbled and tested the Lord. I'm reminded of God's word to us when he says, come out from among them and be clean, be separate. May God give me grace to be a true disciple and follower of Jesus. So finally, on this subject of not being ignorant of what is happening to others, we need to know about those who've gone before, to learn by their mistakes, to succeed where they failed, and trust where they doubted. And then we need to know what is happening to other believers today, not to live isolated from them. Believers are found the world over. Those who love the Lord and who've had an experience of trusting Jesus and finding him to meet their every need. We should take every opportunity to find out about them, become interested and involved in what they're doing, pray for them, support them, and encourage them all we can. In the midst of it all, as Paul exhorted the church in Corinth, let's take his exhortation to our heart. God is faithful.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us, info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website, www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Be My Lord as I kneel to bless you, Be My Lord when I should confess you, In the church and in the world, glorify your name.
Be my Lord as I kneel to bless you. Be my Lord when I should confess you. In the church and in the world, glorify your name. In my heart I would now enthrone.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.